Yes, it is the same guy who was playing the piano. Told Jonathan before the service, playing the piano makes me even more nervous than preaching. So, I'll just tell you something. The passage I'm looking at this morning is the same passage I looked at last week. So in honor of that, I wore the same shirt and same pants. They have been washed since, thank you. So in case you wake up somewhere in the middle of the sermon and say, oh, didn't he do that last week? The answer is yes, but the focus is a little different this week. Last week we focused on Simon the Pharisee, and this week we are focusing on the woman in the passage. Paul's sermon in Acts 13 culminates with these words. Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Let me say that again. Through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. If you want it plainer, let me give it to you in Calvinese. These be principles of our faith which are not learned in the schools of philosophers. That all of mankind is condemned and drowned in sin. That there is in us no righteousness which is able to reconcile us to God. That the only hope of salvation rests in the mercy of God, in his willingness to freely forgive us, and that those remain under guilt which fly not to Christ and seek not forgiveness in his death. A plain explanation of the gospel from Acts 13, and I think John Calvin does a good job laying it out even plainer in some ways. I read that passage because sometime before the story we're going to read this morning, sometime before this story took place, we don't know how long, the woman mentioned in this story heard Jesus' teaching and preaching. And she believed that God was willing to forgive her sins. Possibly, since this is a parallel passage close to Matthew 11, she had heard Jesus say these words, "Come on to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The following story that we look at takes place as a result of this woman's sins being forgiven. There are other factors in play, but that is probably the main factor in play. So please stand with me as I read from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. Hear now the words of your God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him had his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for your word. We are grateful by the power of your word and your spirit, you are able to change our hearts. That we, like this woman, may recognize our sin and believe you when you say that you will forgive it if we turn to you, confess, and believe on your Son. Father, strengthen us in our belief. Strengthen us in our faith. Turn our hearts from unbelief to belief and bring fruit in our lives as a result of our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Lest we forget our context, we are in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7 and 8 are somewhat of an apex in the book of Luke. They are Jesus coming and preaching and teaching. And after chapter 8, it really reaches the point where the Pharisees are no longer curious but are really angry. So we're at the point where Luke 7 talks about salvation. The gospel writers not only record what happened, they record it in an arranging way. And the stories of Luke 7, the centurion's servant, the widow's only son, John the Baptist's doubt, and this story of Jesus and this forgiven woman kind of run together in a theme, if you would. If you remember the centurion's servant, the centurion, Jesus comes with the Jews along to heal his servant, and the centurion sends a group of people saying, oh no, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just speak the word and he'll be healed. And it brings across the point that this Gentile understands that he's not worthy of salvation, that there's nothing he can do that deserves Christ to do something for him. He gets that, and Jesus is amazed. He gets that, and those around him are still not quite getting that, that they are doing something, they are still thinking they have to do something to earn it. And this Gentile understands that that's the case. Now, if you move on to the widow's only son, the next story after the centurion's servant, Jesus is walking along with a group of people, and a group of people is coming out of Nain, the town, and they are carrying this young man out to bury him. Nobody says a word to Jesus about doing anything for that man. Jesus acts freely on his own. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Salvation is only by God's free grace. Luke is bringing across this point that Jesus acts without being asked. Then we move on. Luke 7:23. In his interaction with John the Baptist, Jesus gives this blessing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What had happened? John the Baptist is in jail, right? For speaking God's word openly against one of the leaders of his day. He is doubting regarding Jesus because Jesus is not getting him out of jail. A lot of the things that Jesus said he was coming to do haven't happened. All that Jesus is doing is teaching and preaching and healing people. And John is like, you're not bringing about any change. And Jesus basically says, blessed is the one who has not offended me. Those who experience God's salvation will persevere in the face of offense and persecution. So we have three messages there regarding salvation already. That salvation is not earned, that it's by God's free grace. That those who experience it will suffer, but they will persevere. The final lesson at the end of this passage is the story of Jesus and Simon and the woman. And
I believe the message there is that salvation will produce fruit in the lives of those who believe. So there's a four-point outline, if you would, of Luke chapter 7. That what you're seeing in this story is the fruit of something that had happened earlier. That the worship that this woman is offering comes about as a result of her coming, having her sins forgiven. Last time we spoke, we talked a lot about culture, because we are so far removed from this culture that the things that are strange to them are normal to us. The things that are normal to them can be very strange to us. Typically, at this kind of a feast, you would come in and the host would place his hand on your shoulder and give him a kiss. Try that at your feast next time. If he was considered an equal, he would kiss you on the cheek. If he was entertaining a very respected person, he typically would kiss his hands. This was not done for Jesus when he came in. Customarily, a guest's sandals were removed and his feet were washed by a servant or a slave when he entered or while he was reclining. But Jesus' feet were left dirty. Dinner guests were also anointed with a touch of olive oil on their heads. That didn't happen with Jesus. We had looked last time that when they would have this kind of feast, it would be an open affair. That there would be invited guests around the table. I got to stay with the mic. I want to walk everywhere. I got to stay with the mic. There would be invited guests around a table, reclining on their left shoulder like this, on low couches and eating with their right hand. And around them to the outside, if there were servants, the servants would be feeding or washing their feet. And then on the outside of that, you'd be in a courtyard type of affair where the whole neighborhood could show up. And it wasn't considered strange if they came and watched and listened to see what was happening. That wasn't considered strange. It's kind of like if you threw a barbecue and your whole neighborhood come and kind of leaned over the fence and looked at you the whole time. That was typically what was going on in that community. Somebody laughed. I assume that had happened already. So not only did Jesus and his guests notice the snub from Simon the Pharisees, so did the whole community. It didn't take place in a vacuum. Beginning in verse 37, the story is told. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And behold, I'm not going to even attempt the Greek this morning, is a Greek marker for something extraordinary to be told. When you see it, and it's all throughout the scriptures, it's in the Old Testament and the New, it's a device that tells you, pay attention, something's going to happen. We're not just going to give you a list of people's names, we're going to tell you something that happens. So, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Our English translation gives a sense of the onlooker's shock with that, and behold. The shock was due primarily to the woman being a sinner. Now, Kent Hughes talks about this. This term allows two possibilities. One is that she was married to a prominent sinner, and the other that she is a prostitute. The latter seems apparent from Simon's revulsion at her actually touching Jesus, as recorded in verse 39. And this is the view of most commentators, old and new. So we're dealing with a person, a woman, that is known by Simon, by all his guests, and by all the crowd around for her reputation in that town. So as the story is being told, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, you're getting the feel that this is a shocking thing that's about to happen. Something is shocking. When she had learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. I'm going to trip over some words this morning. Let me read to you this from Leon Morris, because it talks about what she brought. The word alabastros denoted a globular container for perfumes. It had no handles, was furnished with a long neck which was broken off when the contents were needed. Jewish ladies commonly wore a perfume flask suspended from a quarter on the neck, and it was so much a part of them that they were allowed to wear it on the Sabbath. And the other note he makes is that ointment is not a good translation. what is really meant is a perfumed oil, not a solid. So as she walks in, she comes in with something that most women of the day would have. Okay, they didn't typically have perfumes, but this would be the type of perfume that you would use, a scented oil. The other part of the story that's a little bit tough is the construction of verse 37 in the English makes it sound like the women heard of the feast after it started. But the story itself in verse 45 really gives you the picture that she either entered with Jesus or just before him, because Jesus says, "Before the time, from the time I came in, this happened." So thus the story seems to assume that she has heard from the community that Jesus would be dining at the Pharisee's house, and she has a plan. She's coming in intentionally to see Jesus. Notice her courage. Who is she? She is a woman with a very bad reputation in the town. She is known by her whole town by her disgrace, and she has chosen not just to enter the house of anybody, but who? A Pharisee. Who's going to be with the Pharisee? More than likely, other Pharisees. She has chosen to enter his house to publicly display her gratitude to one of his guests. But what happens next is not a part of her plan. This next is from Kenneth Bailey, a commentator on the culture of the day. With this deeply moving, profoundly meaningful gesture of gratitude in her mind, she witnesses the harsh insult that Jesus receives when he enters the house of Simon, as Simon deliberately omits the kiss of greeting and the foot washing. The insult to Jesus has to be intentional and electrifies the whole assembled guest. War has been declared, and everyone waits to see what Jesus' response is. Do you see the picture? She has come in with something on her mind. I am going to demonstrate respect to this man. I have heard him preach God's word. As a result of that, my sins are forgiven. Do you realize the power of that in her life? It gives her the courage to, I want to go see him. He's going to be in this house. I'm going to go see him. She walks into the house, and the one that she has come to honor has been publicly dishonored, and he doesn't complain. Imagine being invited to a banquet to celebrate your spouse, and when you show up, it turns out to be a roast. Some of the anger, some of the angst that would arise inside of you is in her heart. With a greater determination, she proceeds with her plan, but she's overcome by emotion. Anger at those who have snubbed Jesus and love for Jesus and for what he has done for her causes her to break down completely. She comes to Jesus. Jesus has not responded at all to what has happened to him, to the snub. He hasn't said a word about it. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's Jesus' response in the situation, but he will open his mouth a little bit later. Her crying while anointing Jesus' feet produce enough moisture to soak his feet. How much are you going to have to cry? And I said this last week. How much are you going to have to cry to soak somebody's feet? It's not going to be a calm, relaxed atmosphere. The room is already electrified by the fact that this teacher has been snubbed by a Pharisee. Now this happens. It's not quiet, right? When you're crying at that level, what does it sound like? Yeah. Ladies, what does it sound like? What does your husband do when you're crying at that level? One of two things. He either hugs you or he's out the door. Yes. That's the tension in this room. And this causes her to do the unthinkable. She lets down her hair and uses her hair to dry his feet. And we think the grossest thing that's happening here to us in our culture is she's kissing his feet, right? But to that culture, she has done the unthinkable. Kenneth Bailey again. She has let down her hair, an intimate gesture that a peasant woman is expected to enact only in the presence of her husband. The Talmud indicates that a woman can be divorced for letting her hair down in the presence of another man. Where has she let her hair down? At a dinner party of a Pharisee. So grave was the offense that the rabbis put a woman's loosening her hair and uncovering her breasts in the same category. The guests and onlookers were in intense shock. See what's happened. But the woman kept anointing Jesus' feet, repeatedly kissing his feet. The Greek verb there means to kiss and kiss again. Kent Hughes, the woman was a forgetful mess, crying unashamedly, her nose running with weeping, her hair stringy with the muddy mixture of dirt and tears. In this scene, no one has spoken. Look at the passage. Nobody's talking. It's just described. Jesus has not done what most of the guests would expect. He has not reprimanded the woman for touching him. Rather, he has received her worship, for that's what it is. Jesus knows her heart, and he is pleased with what she is doing. And Simon, not out loud, because he's respectable at least in this way, says to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon has already judged this woman's actions as erotic and now judges Jesus' response as ignorant. She is doing something very unseemly in my house, and he is ignorant because he doesn't know it. His judging of Jesus and the woman is like his omission of hospitality. It is done without any outward verbal response. Who gets the first word and the last word in this story? Jesus does. He answers Simon's thoughts, immediately contradicting Simon's judgment of him. He looks at Simon and says, I have something to say to you. He responds to his thoughts. And he tells him a story, a parable. It's a very simple parable. Two people owe money that they cannot pay. One owes 500 days' wages, the other owes 50 days' wages. Both debts are forgiven. Which debtor will love the one who forgave the debt more? Simon is forced to respond what? The obvious. The one who had more forgiven. The parable reveals that Jesus knows what's motivating this woman. Love. Which one will love him more? The one who canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Jesus uses the parable to get Simon to acknowledge the woman's motive and perspective. You have misjudged me, Jesus says, in answering the fact that he answered the question that Simon was asking in his head. And you have misjudged this woman because you don't understand what is going on here. You think this is an erotic situation. No, this is a situation about love and forgiveness. And then Jesus tells the woman how Simon is indebted to her. I love this part. This is probably my favorite part of the story. Jesus turned toward the woman and talks to Simon. He's looking the woman right in the face. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. He is looking at her while he's talking to Simon. He's looking right at her. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. In the presence of her community, Jesus has praised this woman's actions and criticized the actions of his host. Jesus has elevated this woman's status in the eyes of all who regard him as a prophet sent by God and done it at his own expense. Jesus has become the rude guest so this woman may be lifted up and demonstrated that she is forgiven by God. For Simon and those in his circle are not happy with Jesus unless they are brought to repentance. But Jesus goes further. In the presence of her accuser and all her community, he says to her in verse 47, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Perfect tense. When she got here today, they were forgiven already. Jesus has announced to this woman's world, she is a new person forgiven by God. She is no longer to be defined by her shame, but by the one who has forgiven her sins. You see what Jesus has done. He has took her shame upon himself. He is now the one that is shamed. And he has elevated her in the community before her accusers. And then he turns directly to her again and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." If you are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus has already declared to you by his Holy Spirit that you are forgiven. And one day Jesus will declare to you that you are forgiven in the presence of your community and in the presence of all who would accuse you. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to us. You have taken our debt upon yourself. And you had offered us the forgiveness through your Son. Grant us, Father, the love. Work in our hearts the love that this woman had for your Son. May we worship you as she did. In Christ's name, amen.